the song that Herb and Ona sang fit very well with today's message. We're going to be looking at putting on things and taking off things to make us more like Christ. I had an idea, a theory, that there's a reason why Proverbs is written the way it is and isn't written the way we take it apart sometimes. Instead of finding all the verses on wisdom and all the verses on child raising and all the verses on being aware of certain nefarious individuals in the world, it seems like it's just sort of shuffled and bits and pieces come up here and there throughout the whole book. And whether or not it is what I propose or whether or not it's just Solomon thinking through things, I think there's a reason why there is a scattering, a hodgepodge, if you will, of verses on wisdom in each chapter, starting with chapter 10. And the reason why I think that is, I think we need to have wisdom in many areas every day. And Solomon gives us many ideas of wisdom in each chapter that he writes. So I thought, and I actually think and propose, and not dogmatically, that the Proverbs were written in a way that a father would train his son. As they would walk throughout the day, Solomon would see things or things would come to Solomon's mind and he would point them out to his son. And therefore they weren't all necessarily of the same topic. And so I see in Proverbs chapter 11, and if it's not this, I think that the study will still be profitable, that it's a day at the market. Solomon is taking his son to the marketplace, and Solomon sees certain things happening there. And as he sees them, he points them out to his son to help his son gain wisdom. Now, whether it's that or Solomon just speaking of things as they come to his mind, I'm not entirely sure. But I'd like to think of this as Solomon training his son as they go to the marketplace. And we'll take a look at Proverbs chapter 11 in that way. And then you may be asking, why Proverbs 11? What's special about it? Well, nothing special about it. It's just that it's December 11th. So I thought we would study Proverbs 11, the proverb of the day. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Let me pray before we begin. Father, you have blessed us immensely with the truth of your word. And we ask that you would plant your word in our heart, that it would bring forth abundant fruit for your glory. How we thank you for the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made on our behalf, who became a man and humbled himself by becoming a servant, even a servant unto death on the cross, so that he might ransom many. We thank you that you have powerfully raised him from the dead and have given us a living hope. We thank you for your Spirit who teaches us the truth of your word, and we ask that your Spirit be our teacher today, and that we would grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory to his name. In his name we pray. Amen. Righteousness. What is it? Who has it? How do they have it? How do they demonstrate it? Well, there's been lots of discussion about righteousness in the Christian community. We're going to take a look at righteousness and wickedness in Proverbs chapter 11. But before we get to the verses, I'd like to again propose a setting. A setting for the teaching in Proverbs chapter 11, that there are people that we are going to encounter. We're going to encounter people who are buying and selling. We are going to encounter people who are talking and having interaction with their neighbors. And we're going to have Solomon teaching his son. The teaching is going to be a comparison. It's going to be a comparison between the righteous and the wicked. And Solomon's going to point out how the righteous think and live and make their decisions and what their end is. And Solomon's going to do the same for the wicked. He's going to talk about their character. What are they like? What is their heart like? How can we understand them? He's going to talk about their actions. What do they do? How do we determine the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man based on their actions? And then he's going to talk about the results, so that Solomon's son will have the opportunity, if you will, to make a choice. Will he choose righteousness or wickedness? Will his actions show that he is a wise man or a fool? Where is his heart? Is his heart on the things of the world or the things of the Lord? So let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. And the first observation that Solomon makes as he enters the marketplace is buying and selling. And he says to his son, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." This word false means deceitful. A deceitful balance. A balance that does not measure accurately is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination to almost everybody. That's why we have the standard of measures in Washington, D.C. that has a rod that is defined as a yard long or a foot long, I forget which one it is, that no one's ever able to touch. It's the official length. And there's one for the meter as well in Europe. People are very concerned about measures and lengths and that they be accurate. Well, so is the Lord. If we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25, as the Lord is recounting the law to the nation of Israel, in verse 13, he says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small." You're not going to put a large weight on it when you're buying so that you get a huge amount for a low price, and have a light weight so that you give a little when you sell. You're not going to have a buying weight and a selling weight that are different. That would be an abomination to the Lord. "You shall have a full and just weight." Now, when we look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, when it says a just weight is his delight, it's the word full in Deuteronomy 25:15. It says, "You shall have a full and just weight, you shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." God takes it seriously. their ability to stay in the land was based upon their dealings with one another, whether it was right or wrong. Now, I think about this word, just weight or full weight. Many of you are familiar with the story of Archimedes, who was told to find out whether the king's crown was completely gold or not, if they had used some other substance inside. Well, Archimedes found out that if you put something in water, that the water that gets displaced is equal to the volume of the substance that you put in the water. So even though it's a very irregular object, he could find the volume of the crown by the water displaced. And then he found the weight of it, divided the weight by the volume, and found the density, and it was not the density of gold. So he knew that there was some other substance inside. They cut the crown open, and sure enough, he was right. That is an abomination to God. That you would put something deceitful inside to make it seem like it's not what it is. And if you have a weight that has something inside that's different than the weight itself, making it heavier or lighter than it should be, that is an abomination. But a just weight, a full weight, is his delight. I thought about what a full weight would be, and I'm trying to figure out how could we understand this. And I thought about those times that you feel like you're being skimped on, that you didn't get your money's worth. And the thing that I thought of that we've all experienced is the bag of potato chips that had one chip in it. It was not a full bag. It was not a full weight. We paid full price for it, but we didn't get what we paid for. That's what God says is an abomination. Now, I'm sure the chip bag that had one chip was just an accident and wasn't planned. But there are people who plan these things, who purposely put less than what belongs there in order to make more profit. After all, the bottom line is the bottom line. So a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Now, why does Solomon share this with his son? I think he shares with his son about pride and dishonor and humble and wisdom, because he basically is telling his son, you see those people who have two different sets of weights? You see those people who are using false measures? They think they can get away with it. The reason why they think they can get away with it is because they are getting away with it. Some individuals are very proud of the way they have devised certain things in order to make a profit at the expense of the people that they sell to. They do not think they will get caught. How many individuals have we seen in the past 10, 15 years get caught and become headlines in the news of people who have deceived others and taken all their savings? They thought they could get away with it. They had a false balance and an unjust weight, but they were very proud. No one will ever catch me. but with the humble is wisdom. The humble recognizes that he must have a just balance and a just weight and a just measure. And if he doesn't make as much money as someone else, he's fine with that. He understands that there's a bottom line below the bottom line that's more important. And with the humble is wisdom. He knows what is more important. He knows what God considers as right. And he does accordingly. Verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. The integrity, the oneness, the singleness of the upright. The upright has a singleness of heart and purpose. He doesn't need somebody watching him in order to do what is right. He only has one way of doing things, the way God has commanded. And therefore, his integrity will guide him. So that when he comes to situations to where he might be tempted to go this way or that way, his integrity guides him in the truth. And where he might want to start doing what the others are doing and have differing weights and differing measures because they make more money, his integrity guides him. His oneness, his singleness of purpose. But the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Again, consider these people who got caught. Their crookedness, their waywardness destroyed them. Now they have nothing and are in jail. And they have been destroyed. So Solomon gives a warning, if you will, to his son in verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Son, you can gain all the riches in the world through unethical means, but they won't profit in the day of wrath. When the day of death comes, you can't pay your way out of it. Riches do not profit in the day of death. But righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness is what God sees and is pleased. And those individuals who walked in righteousness were delivered from death. That's what Solomon's been saying throughout the book of Proverbs in chapters 1 through 10. That if you practice wickedness, you're probably going to die early. But if you practice righteousness, you will have length of days in the land. Verse 5 says, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteous walk in righteousness, and their way is smooth. It's not full of obstacles and confusion, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The wicked get tripped up in his own wickedness. But the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. Solomon is asking his son, would you rather have a life that is smooth or a life where you will fall? I think about the people who commit crimes and then are running from the law, from justice. That must be a terrible weight upon the conscience and upon your awareness of your surroundings? Who knows that it's you who robbed the bank? Who's going to tell on you? How are the police forces going to find out it was you? When will you ever have peace? Never. In fact, you're going to fall by your own wickedness. Verse 6 says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. What do the treacherous do, the deceitful do? They try to get a little bit more and a little bit more. This isn't enough. I need a little bit more. Okay, I'm going to do a little, it's not a big thing. I'm just going to cook the books a little bit. I'm going to deviate from righteousness just a little bit so that the bottom line is significantly good. Eventually, you'll be caught by your own greed. A person who is greedy cannot be stopped. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them. Instead of being tempted into the way of greed, the righteousness of the upright will deliver him from such thoughts. His way will be smooth. And verse 4 says, he will be delivered from death, and his uprightness will guide him. So Solomon's looking at these people, and there's different people in the marketplace, and he's pointing out to his son, these guys over here, they think wealth and riches is what it's all about, and that's why they have differing weights and differing measures, and they will be caught by their own greed, and they will die young, because people won't like them. On the other hand, you see these people, their righteousness and integrity will guide them, and they will not be subject to wanting more out of greed, but will be content with what they have. Verse 7, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. What is it that a wicked man expects? What is his expectation? More and more of the things of this world. That's what he expects to get. Are his thoughts on eternal things? No, his thoughts are on how he can get more of this world. When he dies, what happens to his expectation? It's gone. You're not going to get any more of the world once you die. His expectation is over. And the hope of strong men perishes. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked take his place. The righteous has his own troubles, but his integrity guides him. And his righteousness delivers him. And then he eventually escapes the trouble. But what happens to the wicked man? God puts the wicked man in the trouble that the righteous man had. Two classic examples of that. Daniel in the lion's den. Was Daniel delivered from trouble? Yes. Were the wicked put in his place? Yes. The wicked take the place of the righteous. The righteous are delivered and the wicked are given trouble. Another classic example of that is Haman and Mordecai. Haman wanted some gallows to be built so that Mordecai could be hung on them. Haman hung on them. Mordecai was delivered. And Haman took his place. So Solomon has pointed out to his son the righteous and the wicked in the marketplace and how they think, what their actions are, and what the results will be. A second observation we might say is community in verses 9 through 17. How are we supposed to deal with one another as a community? Because if you go to the marketplace, that's where all your neighbors are. That's where everybody in the city is to sell their wares, and you begin to hear people talk. Sometimes it's whispering, sometimes it's out loud. Maybe somebody is denouncing somebody down the way that their crops are bad for this reason and that reason. And there becomes animosities and arguings and hateful speech. So what does Solomon observe and tell his son? In verse 9, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. This is a truism that many of us have experienced. The godless man destroys his neighbor. How can you destroy your neighbor? By what you say. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. Solomon tells his son, don't be like those people whose mouths are just wagging all the time and spitting out venom against their neighbor. Through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. The righteous knows how to answer. The righteous knows when to speak and knows when to be silent. And that will be his deliverance. Have you ever had a time where you wanted to say something, but you kept quiet because you knew that was the right thing to do and you were so thankful for that? And you were delivered from what would have been a terrible situation? That's what Solomon's saying. Through knowledge, through knowing how to act and behave in certain situations, the righteous will be delivered. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. If you are a righteous individual, will you receive unjust treatment? Yes. Is that pleasant? No. When those wicked people who oppress the righteous are put down and are not allowed to say the things and do the things that they were doing, does that make the righteous happy? Yes. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that there is a group of people who are under the altar who are praying to God, how long do we have to wait until you bring justice on the earth? And God says, wait a little while. I'll take care of them. The righteous desire justice. And when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. There is happiness when there is a man of righteousness who rules. And when the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, and by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Again, these two individuals, the righteous and the wicked, one is building up a city, the other is tearing it down. Now, we certainly want our cities to be righteous cities, and we do not want the wicked to tear them down. But more important than that is the church of God. Not that I'm saying Israel is the church of God, but there is a reality today that the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, and by the mouth of the wicked it is torn down. you can use your mouth to edify your brothers and sisters, or you can use your mouth to destroy them. And Solomon is saying that if you use your mouth to bless, then that will be exalted. Do you want your church to be exalted? Then speak blessings. But by the mouth of the wicked it is torn down. If you speak wickedly, you can tear down the church of God. Be careful how you speak. Verse 12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. What will a man do if he despises his neighbor? He will bring him harm. He may rob from him. This word despise means thinks little. You don't think much of your neighbor. So all of his possessions, they should be mine. So I'll just go over there and take them. My neighbor's life, it's not that important. So I'll just take that. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Now imagine all these things being discussed in the marketplace. As you pass by this seller, he's saying something to the guy next to him. He says, I can't stand that guy three booths down. He always, yakety yak, tearing somebody down. Verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. What do you do when somebody tells you something in confidence? Are you like the individual who, when they were sharing personal private sins, was the last one to be asked what his problem was? And he said, I'm a compulsive gossip and I can't wait to get out of here and tell everybody what y'all's sins are. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Can you conceal a matter? Can you keep it to yourself? Solomon and his son are walking down the marketplace, and they hear people talking. And you can hear people talking as the church dismisses, and you can tell where people's hearts are sometimes. Hopefully we are not despising our neighbor and lacking sense. But a man of understanding keeps silent. A man of understanding keeps silent. Do the things that your neighbor does bother you? Now we live in a small, small world now. And we can keep in contact with anybody, anywhere, anytime through what is known as the social media. Our neighbor has become increasingly geographically more vast, and we can despise our neighbor from afar. Verse 12, but a man of understanding keeps silent. I thought of social media here because many of us can hold our tongue, but we can't hold our typewriter. And we just let it fly on social media. And the hatefulness and the venom that is spewed out amongst people who should be loving one another is disgraceful. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense. Do you write things that say you despise? Or do you just keep quiet? Now, there is a time to speak up, and we're going to see that in a minute. But most of the time, being quiet is the preferred modus operandi. Verse 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Here's the time to speak up. Sometimes people need help. Sometimes people need wisdom. Sometimes people need advice. Speak up. Speak up when that's the case. Because where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there's victory. Share with people the things that might be dangerous and destructive so that they might make wise decisions. Verse 15, he who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor is secure. Somebody says, I need a loan. You don't know the guy from Adam. He said, I'll help you out. That's foolishness. The one who goes as a guarantor for someone else lacks sense. And then verse 16. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. Is it true that a gracious woman attains honor? Yeah, there were some gracious women in the past. At least they appeared gracious publicly. And they attained quite a bit of honor. The one I think of the most, and not to judge her character in any way whatsoever, would be Jacqueline Kennedy. She seemed to be a gracious woman. And wherever she went, she obtained honor. Now, whether it was true or fake, I don't know, but she did display that a gracious woman attains honor. And do ruthless men attain riches? Yes, they do. That's what's sad. Ruthless men who walk in wickedness, who have differing weights that are an abomination to the Lord, they do get rich. That's why we are tempted to behave like they do. Ruthless men attain riches. And then verse 17, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. How do you deal with your neighbor? Are you merciful or are you cruel? Do you despise your neighbor and treat him in a cruel manner? Or are you merciful and treat him in love? The last part of Proverbs 11, I think, is a reality check. There are certain things that are true and certain things that are not true, and not everything that appears to be true is true. So let's check the reality. The wicked earns deceptive wages. He thinks he earns righteous wages, but they are deceptive. But he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. So one man appears poor and one man appears rich, but the reality is it's just the opposite. Reality check. Verse 19, he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. It seems like the man who's doing evil is promoting his life. He's living the high life and enjoying things of this world, and the righteous man is receiving little in this world. But the wicked is in death. The righteous is in life. Reality check. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. It does not seem like the evil man gets punished. Nor does it seem like the descendants of the righteous get rewarded. But that will be the truth. There is a reality check here. Not everything is the way it appears. Verse 22. As a ring of gold and a swine snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Is every woman who is beautiful, beautiful? No. Some beautiful women are as beautiful as a pig. Physically, they look absolutely stunning. But they have no discretion. They cannot make wise choices. And they choose evil over righteousness. They're like a pig with a gold ring in the snout. The gold ring looks real good. But in a pig, it's still ugly. Reality check. Beauty needs to come with discretion as well. The desire of the righteous is only good, and the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due and results only in want. Some people are generous, and it looks like they're giving things away, and they'll never make a profit. But because of their generosity, God rewards them. And it increases all the more. And yet there are those who miserly hold on to what they have so that they don't lose any of their wealth, and it results only in want. Reality check. Thinking you can hold on to it is not the way to increase. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. Verse 25, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Again, Solomon talking about wealth and finances and seeing the people in the marketplace and saying, this guy has false weights and false balances. It looks like he's making money. It looks like he's doing well in life. But he's earning deceptive wages and he's living in death. The generous man will be prosperous. He withholds grain, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Consider Joseph, who was thought of as a great individual because he had the sense to store up grain for a period of time and then sell it to the Egyptians when the drought came. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If you diligently seek good, you will find favor. But if you seek evil, you will get it. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. How many people in the United States trust in their riches? That they can basically do whatever they want, have whatever they want, treat people however they want because they're rich. But it's the righteous who will flourish like the green leaf. Reality check. Riches don't profit. Righteousness does. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. This idea of winning souls has the idea of imparting wisdom. The one who is wise makes others wise. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. What does the righteous bear? The righteous bears fruit, the fruit of righteousness. And then if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, do the righteous get punished for their evil deeds? Yes. If the righteous are punished for their evil deeds because they sometimes step out of line, what's going to become of the wicked and the sinner? Something that's almost too horrible to imagine. God will judge in righteousness. So all in all, I see Solomon and his son walking down the marketplace, seeing the people who were buying and selling, listening to what they say, and Solomon coming up with some wisdom for his son on how to deal with others and what to think of riches. In conclusion, some teachings of the apostles. Galatians 6, 7 through 9 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If you sow unto evil, you will reap judgment. If you sow unto righteousness, you will reap deliverance." Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and became in the form of a man. And then he humbled himself further and offered himself on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." What did they tell Jesus when he was on the cross? "Come down from the cross and we will believe in you." He trusts in God. Let God deliver him. And then he died. Reality check. He rose from the dead. His death had a purpose. He accomplished eternal redemption for his people. And what wicked men could not understand, Jesus did anyway. He humbled himself by becoming a man. He was God. And he humbled himself by becoming a man. What humbling experience is beneath us if God became a man? In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Stop using your mouth to tear people down." Chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." James chapter 3 says, "The tongue is a restless evil, and set on fire by hell itself. No one can tame the tongue. Only God can." 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, quoting from the Old Testament, Peter says, "The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." If you want to see good days, don't use your tongue for evil. And 1 John chapter 2 says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. For the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father." So do not set your heart on the things of the world, but rather set your mind on the things of God. And how does this agree with the teachings of Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "You cannot serve two masters. For you will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." In Matthew chapter 16, and verse 24. We read, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he seeks the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What does it profit to have a good bottom line if the line after it is eternally damned? In chapter 23, verse 12, we read, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Reality check. It's going to change. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And on and on and on it goes. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." These were the religious leaders, the example of righteousness, the one everybody looked up to know the right way. But Jesus saw their heart. He said, "Reality check. These people you think are so good, they're not so good after all." Why? "Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not even enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go into it." That's just mean-spirited. To keep people out of the kingdom of God for your own sake. You make one proselyte and make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. "You tithe of all the dill, mint, and cumin, but you do not practice righteousness or justice. You're hypocrites." And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, "In everything I showed you by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Notice Paul does not say, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you can make a good living for yourself." He said that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Solomon is trying to teach his son how to live life by what is happening and what is being said in the marketplace. To conclude, Elizabeth Prentice wrote these words, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee." May our hearts be set on loving the Lord Jesus Christ and not the things of this world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would impart in our heart the wisdom that Solomon imparted to his son, that we might walk in righteousness and so bring honor and glory to your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.